Proverbs 1, verse 5 says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. So that's what I want all of us to do today, is to hear and increase in our learning of Jesus, his story for us. Do you consider yourself a good listener? Would your friends and family say that you are a good listener? Would God say that you are a good listener? We live in a culture where we speak thousands of words every day. We post 95 million Instagram photos every day, and we tweet 500 million times every day. So it seems that we are more prone to want to talk than to want to listen. But didn't God create us with two ears and one mouth? But we seem to use that in reverse. We use it disproportionately. We talk too much, just to be frank. James 1:19 says, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. But so many times we're quick to speak and slow to hear. This sermon is actually meant to be a sister sermon to the one Noah did in March a few months ago. And he did one on the tongue from the Proverbs. And this is really supposed to complement that one and be the tail end of it, if you will, the other side of it. Talk about listening. So that's what we're going to do today. Real quickly, a couple things. What listening is not? Listening is not waiting for your turn to talk or constantly interrupting someone. Listening is not making a judgment before you hear the whole story. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Do you do that, or is it just me? You're hearing someone, you're making judgments before you've heard the whole story. We do that, and it's shameful. We shouldn't do that. Hearing and listening is not just audibly having words come into your ears, but then not putting any of it into action. Can you imagine the frustration of doctors that say, do this, and they don't do it? The people are not listening. They're hearing what they say, but they don't listen to do what they say. Listening is looking someone in the eyes as they talk and hearing what they have to say, whether you agree with it or not, whether you like it or not. Listening is hearing what someone has to say. And here's something very radical in our culture that I will propose. Listening is maybe even allowing for a pause, even when someone finishes their sentence, before you start your sentence. So someone talks, there is a brief pause, and then maybe you respond. Sometimes I feel like we live in like the Gilmore Girls. There's just continual talking. I feel so bad for the writers of that show who do the dialogue. They must have like carpal tunnel. Whether writing or typing, there is so much dialogue in that show. There's rarely a pause. It's just, it drives me insane a little bit. So there's way too much talking, and sometimes I feel like our lives are like that. Way too much talking, not enough listening. And not enough, I say something, you stop for a moment to consider what I said, and then you respond. And I do the same thing. I talk too quickly. Listening is also sometimes not talking at all, just listening. Listening is important. It's so important, it's actually eternally important. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So our very salvation comes through listening. It's that important. And as Rick said today, I'm going to be in and out of the Proverbs today. I'm going to be using them to really complement our main text, which is going to be 1 Samuel chapter 1. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, share with your neighbor. Grab some in the back. There's some back there. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And really, if just start in Genesis, the very beginning of our Bible, and just go a little bit further. It's not that far into it. Samuel is one of our prophets that we're going to be learning about today in his life. One more disclaimer, then we're going to get started. I'm going to be reading a ton of scripture today, way more than I usually do. And I don't really have to apologize for this because the Apostle Paul, which is one of the main leaders of the church in the New Testament, tells a young protege of his, Timothy, he says this, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to preaching and to teaching. And so what I'm going to be doing today, reading a ton of Scripture, is actually what we are prescribing, that we are prescribed to do. So that's what we're going to do. Just get ready. Here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And actually, before I get started, really briefly, I'm going to catch us up into the biblical timeline. Where are we at this point? Here it is. God created everything. We messed it up. We got kicked out of the garden. And God created a people for himself. They were sold into slavery. God delivers them through a man named Moses, through a great prophet. And then a short time later, we end up with another prophet. This is actually the last of the judges of Israel. So it's God's message through a judge named Samuel, and we wind up here. This is actually the beginning of a story when we're going to get into a little bit. Okay, let's get in. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man, and sorry, I'm going to struggle with some of these names. Just forgive me. That no matter how many times I read them, they trip me up. But here we go. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tahu, the son of Zuph, the son an Ephrathite. He had two wives. So you see, there's a problem already. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb, meaning she was unable to have children. And her rival used to provoke her grievously and irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, at City View, we have had those of us that struggle with infertility, those of us that struggle with having miscarriages and different kinds of pregnancy issues. And what we do is we wrap our arms around those people. We love them. We pray for them. And we just... that's really what we do. We love on them the best we can during that time and pray that the Lord heals their heart during that situation. Put yourselves in Hannah's shoes for a second. Imagine going through something like that. Imagine expecting something so great, and yet you have someone that's provoking you and irritating you because of that. That's evil. That's mean. But Hannah's going through this, and how long did she go through it? Verse 7 tells us, so it went on year by year. And as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. So you see the situation she's in. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart said, am I not more to you than 10 sons? And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and praying to the Lord and wept bitterly. Then she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. So real quickly, God hears our prayers. I want you to just hear that today. God hears your prayers. Psalms 5:1 says, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my groaning. So it's okay to ask God to listen to you. It's okay. You can say, God, listen to me. He wants to listen to you. Verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, and her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put away wine from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made of him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. God hears your prayers. I want to say that again so you can hear it. God hears your prayers. Do you know that God hears your prayers? Do you live as though God hears your prayers? 1 John says this, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we ask of him. Proverbs 15:29, he hears the prayers of the righteous. So God hears your prayers. I know that's a simple thing to say, but do you believe it? Do you believe that God hears your prayers? I mean, imagine hearing the words of Eli. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition. God hears you. God wants to answer your prayers. Verse 19, they rose early in the morning and worshiped the Lord, and then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked him from the Lord. Verse 21, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. In other words, God kept his word to her. In answering her prayer, he gave her a son. Now she is going to keep her word to him. This son that she has got, now she's going to give him to the Lord. But during this time that she was weaning him as a child, there was no doubt she was teaching him. Proverbs 4:20 says, my son, be attentive to my words and incline your ear to my sayings. There's no doubt that one of the greatest problems of children is listening. They just don't want to do it. They don't want to listen. What they have to say is way more important than what you have to say. That's why they keep interrupting you, right? That's why they don't listen so well. But Hannah is no doubt teaching her son to be attentive to her words and incline his ear to hers. So parents, teach your kids from the moment, not even that they're this tall, teach them from the moment you have them in your arms. Teach them from that young and just continue it all the way. Continue teaching them. So parents, I just want to ask, are you teaching your children to listen? That's an important skill that they're going to have. And then are you showing them that you know what it means to listen by listening to them? That's important. Do you show them that you know what it means to listen to God? Are you teaching them those things? 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up along with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephrath of flour, it just means a measurement of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. They slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as long as you live, my Lord, I am the woman. No, I'm sorry. As you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted his petition, my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. Real quickly, this is where we get our tradition of child dedication. This is where really every church gets their tradition of dedicating children to the Lord. And what that means is we know that God is the author of life. We know that it is God who gives us children. Therefore, in child dedication, we hold that child with open hands to the Lord. Yes, we are responsible for raising the child, but we give that children to the Lord, say, as long as this child lives, God, he's yours. Do your will in this child's life. That's basically what child dedication is. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 2. These first 10 verses, by the way, I'm going to have to skip a few things today just for time. There's a beautiful prayer that Hannah prays in verses 1 through 10. I just want to leave that for you to go and read later today, whenever the next time you pick up your Bible is. So read that. We're going to jump to verse 11. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Now here we go. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The Bible really doesn't mix words with us there. The sons of Eli were worthless men. That doesn't do much for maybe those of you who are looking for some like self-esteem benefit from reading the scriptures. But it says they were worthless men. And why were they worthless men? They did not know the Lord. Now real quick, this is not saying that anyone who does not know the Lord is worthless. It's not saying that. But I can tell you what it is saying. It is saying that any priest, any pastor, any preacher, any elder that does not know the Lord is worthless. Absolutely worthless. Like a jump rope with no rope. Like a clock that doesn't tell time. Like pre-peeled bananas that are wrapped in plastic. Like an umbrella that doesn't block the rain. A pastor that doesn't know the Lord is worthless, absolutely worthless. So, pastors, it doesn't matter how good of a preacher you are or I am. It doesn't matter how good of a speaker we are. It doesn't matter how influential we are, how big our church is, how many programs we've run, how well we run them, how much we've grown, or if we could do great signs and wonders. It doesn't matter. If we don't know the Lord, we're worthless. We're done. Okay? Let this testimony never be true of those of us who preach, that we should know the Lord. That should be our main goal. Verse 13 in chapter 2. The custom of the priests of the people was that any man who offered sacrifice, the priest would come. While the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come to the man who was sacrificing, and he would say, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first and take as much as you wish." And he would say, "No, you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force." These are priests we're talking about here, okay? Imagine this for a moment. You give your money to the church, your tithe, whatever you want to call it. But imagine one week you just say, I've got this to give. And what if we say, "No, give us everything you got or we're going to take it by force." That would classify as wrong and rude. And you would leave and never come back, and I would not blame you. That would be crazy. But that's what they're doing. They're priests. They're supposed to be offering sacrifice on behalf of the people to the Lord. And they're literally stealing from the people and taking things by force. They're not following the Levitical law, which they should be as priests. And what does verse 17 tell us? How does the Lord think of this? "Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." So as priests, they were supposed to be treating the offering with great respect and reverence. They were supposed to know that they are offering this before God, and yet they are stealing from people and just treating this flippantly and like it's not a big thing and doing that. Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray." The moment we stop receiving instruction, we start doing wrong things, simply put. Now remember, we're talking about priests here. Eli's sons were priests. They were praying and making offerings before the people. Listen to this. Proverbs 28:9, "If anyone turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." So a priest, and modern day, a preacher, a man of God, if you will, anyone like that, that is taking things for granted, doing them flippantly, doing them wrongly, treating the people of God with disrespect, your prayers are not being heard. Okay? Even the prayer of that person is an abomination. The Lord does not overlook everything that preacher or priest or whoever is doing to hear that prayer. No, that's a prayer that doesn't get heard. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. Ephod is just a priestly garment. And real quick, talking about priestly garments, I wanted to wear my Hawaiian shirt today, but my wife wouldn't let me. That would have been my priestly garment today. But everyone, please feel free to rebuke her in the strongest of terms because of that. So, but this shirt's all right. He was clothed in his priestly garment, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him every year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return home. And indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. So again, she asked the Lord for a son. The Lord answered her prayer, gave her a son. She gave him to the Lord. Now that boy is in the temple service all the time. She hasn't forgotten about him. She goes and sees him every year and brings him this thing to wear. She still loves him. All right, now our attention focuses back on Eli and his sons. Now, Eli was very old. We're in verse 22. And he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to Israel. And how, okay, so not only were they treating the offering of the Lord with contempt, not following the law as priests, what does verse 22 tell us they were doing? They lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So they were sleeping with people, with the women who were working at the temple. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear from the people of the Lord spreading about. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" How do Hophni and Phinehas respond? "But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death." So Eli confronts them and says, "Boys, what you are doing is not right." And they said, they just wouldn't listen to him. They went on treating the offering with contempt. They went on sleeping with women at the temple. And they didn't listen. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instructions." Proverbs 4:10, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many." Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Proverbs 23:19, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart." Proverbs 23:22, "Listen to your father who gave you life." I hope it's crystal clear. We are supposed to be listening. We are supposed to be listening to our fathers. Of course, our heavenly father, but we're supposed to be listening to our earthly father too. Now, I hope you didn't brush too far or too quickly past that. Why would they not listen to their father? Well, verse 25 tells us, "It was the will of the Lord to put them to death." That's why they would not listen. I actually want to let Jesus explain that for us, okay? Jesus says in John 8:47, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." So Jesus is actually speaking to religious hypocrites, if you will, the Pharisees, and they know the Bible inside and out way better than all of us probably combined, and yet they didn't believe in Jesus. They weren't repenting of their sins. They were not following what the Lord was revealing to them right there in their face, and I want to read that again for you. Jesus says, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not listen, you religious hypocrites and Pharisees, you do not listen because you are not of God." So in other words, if they were of God, they would be listening. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." And then he also says this to further this, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So it's not just enough to hear the words of God. We must do it. He says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And then, of course, in James 1:22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." So I hope you come to church often. I hope you hear the words of the scripture read over you, and I hope you get instruction. I hope, really, even above that you go and do those things afterwards. It does no good just to hear these things and then go on living as if you've never heard them. And by the way, if you do that, it's not my fault. It's not Rick's fault or Kim's fault or Noah's fault. It's your fault. Because what does the scripture say? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You participate in self-deception at that point when you hear the word and don't do it. And real quick, I want to stay on this one thing for a minute, even though it might seem like it's tangential to our subject. Listening is at the core of repentance and fellowship within the church. The reason we have fellowship is because not only do we listen to the Lord and what he has to say, we listen to the scriptures, but we listen to each other. Sometimes we sin against each other, right? So in that case, when that happens, Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." So if I sin against you and you come to me and say, "You have sinned against me, this is what happened," if I listen to you, then we are brothers at that point. I can repent, I can ask forgiveness, you can forgive, and that would be great. And then we would just move on and continue in fellowship together. But if a person does not listen, then take two or three others with you, and if they don't listen at that point, you tell the whole church, and at that point, if the person will not listen, you put them out of the church. That's really clearly what the scriptures say to do. So listening is very important to our fellowship, because if we had a person in our church that kept doing wrong, that kept messing with people's lives, that kept wronging people and would not listen, then you are no longer welcome to be a member of the church. It might sound harsh, but what else would you have us do? Would you have the church be destroyed by that person? Would you have fellowship be broken? If the person will not hear, will not repent, then you are welcome to hear the words of the gospel again, but you are not welcome to be a member of the church. Okay, so listening is very important. So verse 26 of chapter 2, "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor of the Lord and also with man." So during this time, Samuel is listening. He is listening to Eli. He is listening as his mother comes to him and talks to him, and he is growing. And real quick, before I leave the fellowship amongst us, the whole church discipline thing, if you are confronted by someone at the church about something you have done, listen. Listen to them. We're not your enemy, okay? In fact, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul asks a church, he says, "Have I become your enemy now because I've told you the truth?" You know, too many times when someone confronts us, even if it's not done in the best tone of voice or whatever, sometimes we get combative or sometimes we get defensive instead of listening. We should be listening at that point. So what I'm trying to say is, if you are new to this church, of course we welcome you. But listen. Listen to us. Listen to each other. Listen as we talk and live life together. And if you get cross with someone at our church, which could happen because we are imperfect just like you are, don't run to another church and just think that because you do that, you get a fresh start. No, you just get a bunch of people who don't know you again, okay? Do you know that it's only Jesus who gives us a fresh start? I hope you hear that today. Okay. Then there's another section of scripture that I'm going to leave for you to read, and that's verses 27 through the end. And basically what it says is Eli is confronted by a man of God about his sons and what he's doing and what they're doing. And that this man says this, "This is a sign that God is speaking to you. Both of your sons are going to die in the same day." That is that's a rough message to hear, but that's what Eli hears. So now we're in 1 Samuel chapter 3, in verse 1. "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." I just want to take one more moment to say one more thing. "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days." I love City View Church. I wouldn't be here if I didn't, right? I love this church, and I'm thankful that I get to hear the scriptures preached from Rick, from Kim, from Noah, and I am so thankful to be able to do that myself and anyone else who would come and preach the scriptures to us. I am thankful that. I am not the kind of guy who's, now let me say first, when I invite someone to church, I invite them here. I don't invite them to go somewhere else. I invite them here, even if they have to drive. And many of you drive long distances to come here, and you pass up all kinds of churches on your way here. Why do you do that? I hope at least one of the reasons is because you know that we preach the scriptures here. We preach the word. So I want to say this, that I am not the kind of guy that believes City View is the only good church, and if you go somewhere else, you're just lost and you're not going to a good place. No, God has great churches everywhere, even all around the Metroplex, all around the world. God has his sheep spread all across the United States and the whole world. But again, I love City View Church, and I'm thankful that we preach the scriptures here. Let me say this. I used to think that it was, man, when you hear of a church dying, like, you just get so sad. That's such a bad thing. And it is if it is a true church. But there are so many churches, quote, unquote, that die all the time, and that's a good thing. And here's why I say that. I was introduced to a church recently that the scriptures, if they were used at all, they were hardly used. Hardly used. It was psychological babble the whole time. And it was the kind of talk that was basically, we should do good things in this world. And that was it. I mean, really? That's it? If I went to a church like that, I would starve to death, because that does not feed me at all. That is not food to my soul. Doesn't Jesus say that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God? And then Paul tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God. And so in other words, what is supposed to sustain our soul are the words of God, not the latest psychology trends, not cute stories, not anything else, just the scriptures. So I hope today that maybe I can reorient all of us just to be satisfied with the preaching of the scriptures. I'm not going to be the best speaker ever. And sometimes I get down on myself like that. Like, I'm not as good of a speaker as this guy or that guy. But if I was supposed to be, God would have made me this guy or that guy. And I'm who I am. So the Lord has called me to be faithful in the proclamation of his word, and that's what I want to do, okay? So I hope, as a church member, I hope your desire is to hear the words of God and to have those applied to your life. Okay, so there's that. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, he was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down." And Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Then Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went down and lay in his place. Real quick, how did Samuel respond when God was calling him? He responded just as Eli told him to. He responded saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Imagine if he responded like you and I respond so many times. "Oh, God, you're talking to me now? Great. I have so many plans that I want to make sure you get right, so I'm going to convey them as clearly as I can because I want you to know what I have to say." I mean, we do that all the time. How many of your prayers are just talking to God like that instead of listening? But no, Samuel says simply, "Speak, for your servant hears," and that's it. He says, "I'm listening, God. You can speak." Verse 10, "And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' And the Lord came to Samuel and said, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. I will declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.' Samuel lay until morning. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And Eli said, 'What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more so if you hide anything from me of all that he has told you.' So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him." And how does Eli respond to this message? And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, God listened to Samuel as long as he lived. Verse 20. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So we've seen a picture today of what it looks like to listen to the Lord. We're all busy, right? We are all busy. It's so funny. There's so many times I start thinking I am the busiest person in the world. And then you hear someone else's life, what they've got going on. You say, oh, they're pretty busy too. You know what's funny is, you know what I've learned going through suffering recently? I've learned that other people are suffering too. So really, when we speak about our suffering, it opens other people up to speak about theirs. And a lot of it, I mean, we are so busy. We are so busy. We have so many things to do. Let me ask you, and just be honest with yourself, are you so busy that you can't even stop and listen to the Lord? You haven't taken even minutes to just stop and listen, saying, "Lord, what would you want me to do?" Do you wake up in the morning and you get your coffee, you throw your earphones in, and you're just gone? Or do you wake up and say, Lord, this is the day you have created. You've woken me up for one more day. What do you want from me today? Do your prayers seem one-sided? Because they are. Do you do all the talking and walk away before God has even a chance to respond? Do you just begin praying and say, Lord, I got this problem and that problem and this and that, and I want this and that, and this is going on, this is bad, this is good, thank you for this, and amen, goodbye, and I'll see you later. I mean, we pray like that too many times. So do this. In your prayers, just start it for this week and hopefully continue going forward. Don't just end your prayers with a moment of silence and then say, God, will you please audibly answer what I have just asked you for? Don't end your prayers like that. Instead, begin your prayers by silently listening and seeing if the Lord will place something on your heart to pray about or meditate. So in other words, maybe try this. Instead of going to the Lord and saying, I have all these things on my agenda or my list, just sit in silence and pray in your heart and say, Lord, what would you have me to pray about? Because that's actually how the Lord aligns your will to his. How do you want me to pray? And the Lord will tell you, I want you to pray about this. Then you pray according to his will. So start silently, and please allow it to last for more than a few seconds. Allow it to last for a few minutes. I know we live in the microwave culture. We want everything right now. But just sit there. Take a few minutes and wait. I mean, really, what could be more important? Just sit there and wait. And then, not only at the beginning, but at the end, simply wait and listen to what the Lord has to say. What good is it to just pray and just throw it up like we're recording something on an answering machine? I mean, pray as if there is a God that hears your prayers and that wants to answer. And he's not just this divine recording machine that gets it and nothing happens. So pray as if the Lord is listening and that he wants to answer. And because of the story we're talking about today, there might be that the Lord is calling some of you into ministry. And of course, those of us who preach, we would use that verbiage, that we have been called into ministry. And I tell you what, I have never in my life experienced something like Samuel has. I have never at a time heard, Greg, I would like you to do all these things and I'm calling you to the ministry. I have never heard that. I've had a burning desire in my heart since I was about 13 years old. I've never been able to get away from that. I've had others say, we see this in your life. We see God moving this way. I've hopefully seen some confirmation in the church about that. That's how the Lord usually works these things. This is an exceptional case. But the Lord still does call men into the ministry. And of course, women too, but what I'm specifically referring to is the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. So let me just ask you, is the Lord calling you into ministry? If he is, continue to pray about that. Let someone know. And continue to listen to the Lord as long as he calls you down that path. Remember the story of Eli's sons. What does the Bible call them? Worthless. Don't be a worthless preacher. Like Hannah cried out to the Lord and persisted in her prayer about her desires, we should also cry out to the Lord. We should voice our cries to the Lord because God is listening. And really, we should ultimately see that all our desires are fulfilled in Jesus, all of them. We want kids. We want a good job. We want to be able to take care of our family. We want money. We want things that are fun. We want all kinds of things. And all those are great. And yes, you should pray for them. But ultimately, if God gives you this thing and not that thing, or if he gives you both of those things, or if he gives you none of those things, we should be listening to the Lord and saying, what do you want from me? What do you want? Ultimately, what he wants you to do is to come to Jesus in repentance and faith. When I say that the Lord began calling me at age 13, looking back, it was interesting because I was an unbeliever at 13. Why would God call an unbeliever into the ministry? Well, what I realize now is that God was first saying, come to me in repentance and faith, become my son, and then go and minister. That's how he does that. So are you listening? At one point in Jesus' ministry, there is an experience to where Jesus is transfigured, and he's seen in his glorified body, he's seen in his true, without the veil of just the normal human flesh, he's seen in his glorified body. And listen to what happens. A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out from the cloud and says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Listen to Jesus. What is the first thing Jesus says when he comes onto the scene in ministry? In Mark 1:15, Jesus says, "Repent and believe the gospel." I want you to hear that today. That Jesus is calling you to repent of your sins. That means to change your mind. That means say, "God, I don't want to do these things anymore. I want to follow you. Put in me a heart that wants to follow you and desires to have the things that you want for me." So, have you lived a perfect life? That was a rhetorical question, because the answer is no. You have not. I have not. None of us have lived a perfect life. What God wants us to listen to is that we are to repent of our sins and to believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus lived a perfect life on our behalf, died on the cross bearing our sins, and was buried and rose again the third day. Real quickly on each of those, that Jesus lived a perfect life on our behalf. So you have not lived a perfect life. You've lied, stolen, you've hated in your heart, you've lusted in your heart. We have broken the commandments of the Lord. We are deserving of his punishment for that. But Jesus never did. You know, we watch some Bible stories with my kiddo now, and he loves them. And he says, "The devil's a liar." I said, "Yes, the devil is a liar." We teach him about that. Jesus never lied. Jesus never coveted. He never stole. He never lusted. He was the perfect man, and he did that for us. That way, those who believe in him, the Lord God treats us as if we lived his life. And on the cross, Jesus died for our sins. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he lived your life and my life. You see this wooden cross over here? I've seen this happen before, that people will take a post-it note and write their sins down and then go stick it on the cross. And that is such a picture that we do not bear our sins anymore, that Jesus bore our sins on the cross. I hope you read some of Max Lucado's books. He's just such a great author. But he talks about Jesus being the God-man. And if that's so, then Jesus had the power to stop everything. But he laid there, and as they drove the nails through his hands and it hit the wood, what was in between Jesus' hand and the cross? And the answer is what between Jesus' hand and the cross is the record of all of our sins. So our sins were nailed to the cross, and we do not bear them anymore. Jesus died for our sins, and he was buried, and we do not bear our sins anymore. They have stayed in the grave, and Jesus rose again for our justification. And that's really the template for our resurrection, because Jesus is alive and has risen again. Those of us who believe in him will again be alive one day, even though we die, and we will be with him forever. He calls us to repent and trust in him. Would you do that today? During musical worship, I want you to listen to the lyrics, and I want you to listen to the music, and I want you to respond in singing. And then I want you to listen to the Lord as he speaks to you. Did you know that our musical worship at the end of the service is not just this point where we transition you out? No, we believe that musical worship is still a place where God is working and where he's speaking to you. He does that. And I want you to know this with absolute certainty today. Those of you who have truly placed your trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. All of them. The first one, the last one, the worst one, the one that doesn't seem that bad. All forgiven. I hope you hear that today. I hope you go out of here with that weight off your shoulders. You don't have to bear the weight of your sin, because Jesus bore it for you. So you can be free of that.